Hey there, and welcome to the Restoration Living Podcast. My name is James Johnson, and I am excited that you have chosen to spend time with us today. The goal of this podcast is to show that God's heart for each of us is to come back home to Him in order for us to experience a restoration of peace, joy, and growth in our lives. We do this by digging deep into God's Word in order to find timeless truths that we can apply in our lives today. So let's get out our Bibles and take another step down this path of restoration living together. Hey guys, welcome back to the Restoration Living Podcast. And we've taken a break from our study through the book of Revelation, and I felt like we should get back to it. And so let's jump right back in. As a quick reminder, in case it's been a while since you listened to one of those episodes, what we have seen so far in the book of Revelation is that the Apostle John is given a vision and a set of messages from God to tell the church. Now, specifically, John is writing these letters to seven specific churches that he oversees, acting as the bishop of the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. And so, as John is writing this to them, he is letting them know the message God is giving them, which is to prepare for immense changes to happen in the future. But like all apocalypses, it's a good news, bad news. The bad news is terrible persecution, struggles, and suffering are all coming their way. The good news is God is going to work through those earthly terrible situations to bring great things for His kingdom. Specifically, what we see is that we've had three sets of seven, that the first set of seven is seven seals that opened a scroll, which is the land deed of the land of Israel, the promised land. God took away the promised land from Israel because Israel was unfaithful. Israel did not follow after the one true God, and they got caught up in a form of godliness that was corrupted and polluted by legalism and eventually led to idolatry by making, you know, unholy connections with the pagan worship of Rome. And so God uses these seven seals. Each seal is an action that takes away the land. And he does that through the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem after the Jewish revolts that took place in the first century AD. Around AD 70 was when Jerusalem was destroyed. And there's a lot of things leading up to that. But this is the prediction that the apostle is giving from God to the people to get ready for, that the land is going to be taken away. And as a Jewish person, this would have made perfect sense. As we have seen reading through the book of Revelation, the imagery that is used, apocalypses use fantastic imagery to symbolize earthly realities. And all of the figurative language and symbolism that John is using connects back to Old Testament passages that the church would have understood. And so as they were familiar with the law of Moses and the Mosaic covenant, they understood that to break the covenant meant God would take away three things, and the first was the land. God takes away the land of Israel, the land deed, and says, instead of focusing on one specific piece of land, now I'm going to focus on the whole world, that God used the nation of Israel in His great love story to bring the kingdom to the whole world. And so the scroll, the seven seals, open the land deed scroll. Then out of the land deed scroll, the seventh seal brings about seven trumpets. The seven trumpets symbolize the unity of the nation of Israel. Trumpets were used to gather the people together to mobilize them to action, either to celebrate festivals, to go to battle, to in the time of the tabernacle and the wandering through the wilderness. The silver trumpets were used to tell them, hey, get ready to move, but so they could do things collectively. And one of the other consequences of breaking the Mosaic Covenant that Moses was told and told to the people, told by God that he told to the people, was that not only will you lose the land, you'll also be scattered. You'll lose your unity. And what we see happen is after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, just as we've talked about, the diaspora happens where the Jewish people are scattered away from their homeland. They flee from the persecution of the Roman Empire, and they end up being scattered all over the world. And the third thing we just finished in our recent episodes, we finished up out of the seventh trumpet came seven bowls. And these bowls, and other translations call it, in older Bible translations, they call this the seven vials as well. But it's a bowl that the blood of animal sacrifices was collected. And they would take these bowls and they would collect the blood and pour the blood out on the altar as an offering to God as part of the sacrificial system. So the bowls symbolize the sacrificial system, which is the third thing that Moses was told in the Mosaic Covenant. If you break the covenant, I will take away the land. I will take away your unity. I'll scatter the people. And God tells Moses that he will take away the sacrificial system, that they will be taken captive and they will lose their ability to offer sacrifices, which means they would lose their ability to be made right with God. Now, God replaces the sacrificial system just like he did before. He replaced the promised land with the whole planet. He replaced one single nation of the Jewish people with Jew and Gentile alike. Everybody in the world now can come back to God's family thanks to the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. He made a way for everybody to come back home to God's family. And thirdly, we saw that the bowl judgments result in the destruction of the temple of Israel. And then after Jerusalem is destroyed, then we see that God, after three sets of seven happen, God turns his attention to bring judgment on Rome. And Rome in the book of Revelation is symbolized in many different ways. In the beginning, it is symbolized by the beast. And we knew that that was a reference to the book of Daniel, where Daniel saw a vision of four different beasts representing the kingdoms that would replace those that held Israel in captivity. They were the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, also known as the Seleucids, and the Romans. And so this beast, the last beast of Daniel's vision before God's kingdom came and ruled over the earth, that's the beast that was referenced in Daniel that is being also referenced here in the book of Revelation by John. The other thing that Rome is symbolized at is compared to is Babylon. Because Babylon was the nation that carried all of Israel off into captivity. Now, yes, the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom of Israel, but the entire nation of Israel was taken away by the Babylonians after the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians. And so Babylon represents these evil enemies of God who are persecuting God's people and holding them captive. And so in Revelation chapter 18, that's where we left off last time. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. And I'll just remind you that it talks about the fall of Babylon. Now, we know this is not speaking of literal Babylon because Babylon has fallen at this point. The nation, the empire of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire is gone, long gone, by the time that John is writing this. So what is John referring to? He's referring to Rome. Now remember, John, if he wrote antagonistically against the Roman Empire or spoke antagonistically against Caesar, against the emperor, then his letter never would have left the island of Patmos. He had to code it with this imagery. And the reason he does not speak outright about Rome, I believe, is because he wants his letter to get out to the churches. The churches would have made this connection that Babylon, just as Babylon persecuted God's people when they took them into captivity and destroyed Jerusalem and made them slaves, this is the same thing that Rome has done. Rome is going to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, similar to what the Babylonians did. And just as God brought judgment on Babylon, God is also bringing judgment on Rome. Hopefully that makes sense. That's where we left off last time. And we see that there's a promise of numerous plagues that will come to the people of Israel and the Roman Empire, that the unfaithful Jews are going to be punished and condemned, you know, by God for their unfaithfulness, but the Romans are going to be as well. And so we left off in Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 9. So let's pick up there. Talk after the destruction of Rome is being discussed. In verse 9 it says, "And the kings of this world who committed adultery with her and enjoyed her great luxury will mourn for her as they see the smoke rising from her charred remains. They will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will cry out, 'How terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city. In a single moment, God's judgment came on you.'" What a radical change that we can see will happen in such a short amount of time. Under Caesar Nero, 2/3 of the city of Rome was destroyed in less than a week. Can you imagine what it would have felt like to the Romans in that day? Now, we have the luxury of looking back in time, and that's how we can see all of the puzzle pieces connecting. But to the Jews who lived during this time, after John gives them this prediction and this begins to happen, they are seeing God's word literally come true in front of their eyes. And it would have been incredibly impossible in their mind to think that this city that has stood for centuries, you know, is now almost completely destroyed. Now, would Rome rebuild? For sure. But this is the start of the punishment. It would have been a clear sign of judgment, and they would have felt like they had lost the divine favor of the gods. And what we see is that this idea of blessing and punishment were woven into the fabric of everyday lives. They would have seen that this judgment came, and they would have recognized, wow, something has happened terrible to us because we have done something wrong. What a terrible but also beautiful fulfillment of prophecy that we have seen, that John predicted this, that God gave him this message, this prophetic message, and we see that it has come true. Now, this next chunk we're going to read is a longer one, so stick with me, but it will make sense. So let's start in verse 11. "The merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her, for there is no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, and scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant Tyan wood, ivory goods, and objects made of expensive wood and bronze, iron, and marble. She also bought cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, wagons, and bodies," that is, human slaves. "The fancy things you loved so much are gone," they cry. "All your luxuries and splendor are gone forever, never meant to be yours again. The merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will weep and cry out, 'How terrible for that great city! She was clothed in the finest purple and scarlet linens, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. In a single moment, all of the wealth of the city is gone. And all the captains of the merchant ships and their passengers and sailors and crews will stand at a distance. They will cry out as they watch the smoke ascend, and they will say, 'Where is there another city as great as this?' And they will weep and throw dust on their heads to show their grief, and they will cry out, 'How terrible for that great city! The ship owners became wealthy by transporting her great wealth on the seas. In a single moment, it is all gone. Rejoice over her fate, O heaven and people of God and apostles and prophets, for at last God has judged her for your sakes.'" Now, like I said, this is a huge chunk of scripture, but it's important to recognize that what seems terrible in an earthly sense is actually amazingly providential in a heavenly perspective, that God is using these earthly struggles to bring about the judgment and punishment of the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire. Rome would be destroyed in a great fire in AD 64. After that, there would be continual plagues, famines, rebellions, and warfare in the city throughout the next two centuries. It would have been a terrible thing to see the decline of this empire that used to make people so wealthy. This passage mentions that the city was on a waterway and brought in ships that traded with all the various countries and brought such luxurious items to be brought and sold in the marketplaces. And this makes perfect sense. Rome was on the Tiber River, which connected to the Mediterranean Sea. Ships would be able to come into the ports of Rome and deliver these goods, and people from all over the world would bring spices and clothing and animals and, yes, even slaves. The contrast here is what's terrible for people and living on the earth, especially in Rome, is a matter for rejoicing in the heavenly perspective. By the time this happens over the next, the immediate fire that happened in, you know, Rome after under Nero would continue to create a stream of struggle, of the continual death that was coming to the city of Rome. Now, let's be understanding here. Rome still exists today. You can go to the city of Rome, but Rome as they knew it as a worldwide empire no longer exists. The Rome that John was talking about, that was the whole world ruled by the image of the beast, right? Ruled by the great dragon who worked through the beast and gave the statue of the beast, you know, authority and, you know, a voice and all of these different, you know, with the Roman nation, the Caesar, you know, Emperor Caesar, and of course the cult worship of Caesar. All of these things persecuted God's people. And so as they are receiving their just reward for what they have done in heaven, there is celebration going on, and that they are rejoicing over what is done. Because what did Rome do? Rome, obviously, the Romans killed Jesus, even though they did it at the behest of the Jewish leaders, but they also persecuted the Christians. And now, persecution can become a fairy tale for the church, and we can blow it up out of proportion, but there were waves of persecution that were intense. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. As we've talked about before, the word tribulation in this time referred to a method of torture. To go through the tribulation torture was to have a piece of wood put on you, and then that piece of wood, on top of it were piled rocks, one heavy rock after another, that would put pressure on you and on your body, and eventually it would squeeze you to death. And this tribulation is a symbol of what the church was going through. God's people were being, so much pressure was put on them. Pressure to conform to the pagan ways of the Roman Empire, to turn their back on their faith, to recant and say that Jesus isn't Lord, Caesar is Lord. And those who refused would be put to death. This is incredibly similar to what happened in the you know, Babylonian Empire, where Jeremiah predicted their downfall. This passage has incredible similarities to the book of Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 48. And he talks about how the heavens will rejoice when Babylon is destroyed. This is why John hears the heavens rejoicing over the suffering and destruction that Rome experienced. That like Egypt and Babylon, Persia, and Assyria before them, that the wages that Rome earned for their persecution of the church was destruction. And now this tribulation that has happened is now going to have a massive consequence for Rome. Let's keep going and look at verse 21. It says, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a huge millstone. He threw it in the ocean and shouted, just like this, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again. The songs of harps, singers, flutes, and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No craftsmen and no trades will ever be found in you again. The sound of the mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The happy voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. For your merchants were the greatest in the world, and you deceived the nations with your sorceries. In your streets flowed the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, and of the people slaughtered all over the world. In this passage, the prediction that is being said by the angel, by the messenger, is that the same way that this boulder was thrown into the ocean, this is what's going to happen to Rome. Rome's going to be thrown away, and it's never going to be the same again. Like we said, the city of Rome is still there. You can go to Italy, and you can go to Rome, and it's still there. But it's not the way it used to be. I mean, shoot, you can drive through the Middle East and find the ancient ruins of all of these places. but they're not the way they used to be. Their empires have crumbled and fallen, and it will never be like it was. Why? Because God is bringing judgment on the people. Now, as we see in this situation, there's great weeping because the wealth that flowed through the city of Rome is now going away. There will no longer be this massive trade that existed as the time goes on. And yes, Rome will eventually be Christianized and it will grow again. But we're talking about judgment on pagan Rome, the Roman Empire that persecuted the church. Under Constantine and new leaders, we would eventually see a change. But eventually, yes, even the Holy Roman Empire would be broken up over time because it was part of God's, you know, judgment on, you know, the process that happened in judgment on the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire. And so, like we said, not only is the previous section similar, but this section is also similar to the book of Jeremiah chapter 8, or chapter 18 here is similar to Jeremiah's writing in chapter 51. Here, John hears a message saying that Rome will be destroyed. Jeremiah gave the same type of prediction against Babylon, where he proclaimed that Babylon would be so destroyed that it would become the object of ruins, or object of horror, and would lie in ruins, where no one would be there again. Just as Jeremiah, in chapter 51, predicted actual Babylon's destruction at the hands of the Medo-Persia, John is saying that Rome, like Babylon, has made the nations drunk with her immorality, and God is going to bring judgment on that empire the same way. And so one of the things that it talks about, it compares this idea of luxury and sin. Now, one of the things that often gets abused here and misunderstood is where we see that it talks about their sorceries. Now, the word there for sorcery in verse 23 of chapter 18 is the Greek word pharmakoa, where we get the word pharmacy from. And some people have tried to use this to say, oh, look, you see, medication and pharmaceuticals are from the devil. That's not what they're talking about. The reason why medicine and pharmacies have the same connection to this Greek word is because what the pagan priests, prophets, and oracles would do is they would take drugs, medicines, abuse them to see visions. And they would use this to cast spells and to predict the future, these sorceries. That's why we translate it not as medicine, we translate it as sorcery. Others say witchcraft in other translations. It's very clear in the context, this was not a problem with medicine. Medication is not evil. Medication has a wonderful place in our modern world. It's an incredible miracle that people who are diabetic can take insulin, that people who are having surgeries can use anesthesia to sleep through the surgery and not feel the pain and not remember the ordeal. Medication is a beautiful gift from God. Can it be abused? Sure, all kinds of things can. But what we're talking about in this passage, it gets so misunderstood. That's not what it's dealing with. And so just as Babylon was persecuted, just as Babylon persecuted God's people and received judgment, the same thing is happening to Rome. Rome persecuted God's people. And just as the gods of the pagan world were worshipped instead of the one true God in Babylon, the same thing happened with the nation of the Roman Empire. And so this idea of divination and fortune telling, that is what is being compared here in this process. So it's not talking about, you know, sorcery, or not talking about medication, it's talking about sorcery, fortune telling, and witchcraft. So these parallels are impossible to miss. It's also mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Look at this passage from the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 47, starting in verse 12. Isaiah writes, "Now use your magical charms. Use the spells you have worked in all these years. Maybe they will do you some good. Maybe they can make someone afraid of you. All the advice you received has made you tired. Where are all your astrologers, those stargazers who make predictions each month? Let them stand up and save you from what the future holds. But they are like straw burning in a fire. They cannot save themselves from the flame. You will get no help from them at all. Their hearth is no place to sit for warmth. John is making the comparison of the same way the Babylonians use witchcraft and sorcery through, you know, the abuse of drugs to cast spells and to see the future. He's saying this is the same thing that the Babylonians did. Do you see the connection? Okay, this Greek word pharmakoa, or other versions of it, pharmakeia, they are not meant to make fun of, or to say we shouldn't take medicine. It's saying, no, we don't need to use substances to give ourselves visions that are not from God. Hopefully that makes sense to you. And so as we move on from this, please don't think that medication is the problem, okay? It's not. This is not a prediction against the pharmacy industry, even though Big Pharma has its own problems and immoralities. That's not what John is predicting here. So as we wrap up chapter 18, we have a little bit of time left. We can start chapter 19. Now, chapter 18 and chapter 19, now remember, chapters were not in the Bible until about 500 years ago. The reason they put a split here between the chapters is because the scene dramatically changes. We go from seeing the destruction of Rome and the weeping and the mourning that people have here on the earth up to heaven, to see what is happening in the throne room of God in the heavens. Look at Revelation 19. Let's start at the beginning. It says, "After this, I," this is John talking, "heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, 'Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants.' And again, their voices rang out, 'Praise the Lord! The smoke from that city ascends forever and ever.'" And what we're seeing here is that the people in heaven are rejoicing that judgment has come. Evil was done to the church for centuries up at this point, you know, from the persecution of the Jews and the persecution of the Christians, the terrible things that were done by the Caesars and the different, you know, waves of persecution that came through against the church. And they're rejoicing, saying that this great city has now received its punishment. And as we get ready to close this portion of the book, and we're going to turn to a very interesting section in our upcoming session. We're going to talk about the millennium and what that refers to. But we have to recognize that this important lesson, that just like it would be confusing to read this at the time John gave this message, it's important to recognize that things can be difficult even in our times, that struggle seasons of life may not make sense when we're going through them. But just as God gave promises through the Apostle John to the church of his love and his mercy and his goodness, this loving kindness is the phrase, his hesed is the Hebrew word. God's loving kindness for his people to carry them through suffering, to give them peace in the middle of their struggles, that we see in the same thing God did in the past, through the Babylonian persecution and Babylon received its judgment, God is working through this, and there's rejoicing in heaven when God's plans come to fruition and God's will is accomplished. And so what we see is that, yes, Rome suffered, and this is the beginning of the end of the Roman Empire. But what we have to recognize is just as God had a bigger plan when Jerusalem was destroyed, God has a bigger plan when Rome is destroyed, because here we are, thousands of years later. Jesus has not come back, but the church has been ruling and reigning for a long time. This matters, that just as God brought his judgment and kept his word, he's going to keep his word for us too. So as we continue through, man, let's keep looking to see what happens. We got another minute. Let's look at one more verse. It says, "Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, 'Amen, praise the Lord.' And from the throne came a voice that said, 'Praise our God, all his servants, all who hear him, from the least and greatest.'" Now there's more that we could read, and we're going to talk more about this in the next session. But I wanted to close with that session of praise. That there's shouting, there's rejoicing, and there's praise going on in heaven because God is on his throne. you and I may be tempted when earthly things seem like they're going wrong. Yes, this book was written 2,000 years ago to specific people at a specific point in history about specific things that happened. But what does this teach us about God's character? God is still on his throne 2,000 years later. And even when rough times come, no matter who is running our nation, whether it's a president, congressman, senators, representatives, any of these people that we have elected, no matter who's in charge of our government here in the United States or any nation of the world, God is in ultimate control. And he is working in and through the events on earth to accomplish his will. Even when people have sinful actions, even when people are being rebellious and disobedient. So don't lose heart. While this happened specifically 2,000 years ago, you and I can be encouraged by recognizing that God is still seated on his throne. He has not left it. He has not given up. And so we shouldn't give up either. I hope that this helps. I hope that this is blessing you. We're coming to the end. We're about to come to the new stuff. So join us next time as we get ready to look at the rest of chapter 19, where we finish the rejoicing in heaven and see the beginning of the new kingdom, the millennium reign that Jesus is going to bring about. So I hope this helps you, and I pray that God richly blesses your life. Until we hang out again next time, be blessed. Thank you for joining us for this episode. We pray that God uses it to inform your mind, improve your life, and ignite your heart with a renewed passion to impact others for the kingdom of God. And be sure to subscribe to this podcast so that you can continue along with us on this journey of restoration living.